His time had finally come. So many times in his ministry, he had turned to his disciples or his mother and had said to them, "My time is not yet." But finally the time had come. He had just spent Saturday night at the home of Simon of Bethany. Simon had been a Pharisee who had contracted leprosy, and Jesus had healed him. And in an effort to somehow show his appreciation, he had had a great banquet at his house Saturday night in Bethany for Jesus. It was at that very, very special banquet that Mary, Lazarus' sister, had come and had anointed Jesus' feet with that precious box of myrrh. Bethany had been astir, as had Jerusalem and really all of the whole area. For it was Passover time now, and pilgrims had been now flowing into Jerusalem literally by the thousands. Yea, more than thousands. They've been coming literally by the millions to Jerusalem. Historians tell us that 2.5 million people flowed into the land of Jerusalem for Passover time. And there was one story that was on everyone's lips as they came into the city. 3 miles away, there's a little town called Bethany. And there was a man who lived down there who was dead for 4 days. And he is alive again. And as a result of that, we're told that that Saturday night, pilgrims literally by the thousands flowed over the Mount of Olives and down that path to the little town of Bethany that they might see Lazarus and that they might see the one who resurrected him, for he was there too. It had been an exciting Saturday night. And we're told that many people did not go back to Jerusalem that night, but they actually stayed in Bethany all night. It was very difficult for Jesus that night to find a quiet solitude place that he might pray. And so it was that as the sun came up on Sunday morning, Jesus realized his time had come. And so he instructed his disciples to go and into the city. And there they would find a mother donkey, and there would be a colt with her. And this colt had never been ridden before. And they were to take that colt, and they were to bring it to him. The disciples are very excited as they understand what Jesus is going to do. It makes them just tingle with excitement because they have longed and prayed and hoped for the day when Jesus would become the king. And they heard what everybody was saying Saturday night at the feast. Everybody that stuck their head in the windows was talking about the fact that now was the time for them to take this Jesus and make him their Messiah, and that they would follow him. It was on everyone's lips that Lazarus should lead Jesus into Jerusalem and they would crown him king. And when Jesus got up on Sunday morning, he asked them to go and get this animal. And the Old Testament prophecy came into their minds that the king would come riding into Jerusalem on an ass. Oh, they knew what it all meant. And we're told that as they went to get that animal and on the way back, they just told everybody, "Come and see what's going to happen this morning. Our Lord, our Master, he is going to be the king. He is going to be the Messiah." So it is that the crowds flocked, and we are told they lined the road from Bethany to Jerusalem literally by the thousands. And with a great shout of Hosanna, Jesus mounted up onto that on-ridden colt. And Lazarus steps forth now and reaches out and takes the rope and begins to lead the procession now to Jerusalem. Oh, what a procession it was. The king, his time had come. Every king in ancient times who took possession of his kingdom came in with a mighty procession. As kings and rulers and generals would come back from their war crusades, they would always come back in a great parade and train. And always the great generals would lead before them the slaves and the prisoners of war and all the other peoples and treasures that they had captured while they were out on their crusade. And so it is that Jesus has a parade in front of him. But it is a different kind of parade. For instead of having prisoners of war and slaves, the people that are parading in front of Jesus are those who had been slaves, enslaved to sin, enslaved to physical deformities, and Jesus had freed them. And we're told that morning that the crowds filtered out of them, people that had never spoken until they had seen Jesus. That Jesus had touched their tongue. That Jesus had put his fingers into their ears and pulled them out and given them healing and hearing. And it is this morning that they lift their new voices with praise to Jesus. And they sing Hosanna to the Son of David. And that was an extremely significant statement to the Son of David. For that statement to the Son of David was an Old Testament name for the Messiah. Oh, there were people there who had never walked until they'd seen Jesus. Jesus had come and had touched him. And now they used their strength to literally run in front of the donkey and sing and jump and praise. There were those who had never seen before they came close to Jesus. And now they used their new eyes to proclaim that Jesus was the King. And of course, there was Lazarus himself, the one who had been dead and now alive, and he led the procession. Oh, what a triumphal entry this is! All of Jesus' trophies are there marching and singing in front of him. The Pharisees are greatly distressed by what they're seeing. We're told that it was getting towards evening, the time of sacrifice, and no one was there. Everyone was out on the road. And the priests came out, and they were wondering where everyone is, and they said, "Behold, the whole world is going after him. What are we going to do?" And they fought their way through the crowds, and they came right up to the donkey, and they said to Jesus, "Listen, you've got to stop these people from doing this. This is sacrilege. We're going to get in trouble for this with the Romans." Jesus turned to them and he said, "My time has come." And he said, "If I would stop these people from singing praises to me, even those dead stones over there would cry out." And they walked away and they said, "Who is this? Who is this?" Ask Adam who it is. And Adam will tell you it is the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. Ask Abraham who it is. And Abraham will tell you he is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who gave me my son Isaac 2 times over. Ask Jacob who he is, and Jacob shall tell you he is the Shiloh. Ask David who he is. David will tell you, "He is my son, the King." Ask the angels who he is, and they will tell you, "He is Michael, our commander." Ask the Father who he is, and the Father will tell you, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Who is he? He is our Lord. And the procession now moves along, and it comes high up on the hill of the Mount of Olives. And as it comes up and it is about now to descend and go into the city, Jesus calls out for Lazarus to stop. And Lazarus holds up and the donkey stops walking. And we're told as they came across the crest of the hill, the evening sun was now shining across the valley onto the beautiful, beautiful city of Jerusalem. And the great temple, the beautiful temple, that temple that covered 26 acres of ground, totally overladen with pure white marble imported from Europe. That beautiful temple that had a golden dome on it so that as the evening sun shone on it, it reflected and looked like the sun laying, blazing on top of that great white snow castle.
That great white marble temple with its great columns, and at the top of the columns, the leaves that came out of it were overladen with pure gold. It was breathtaking. Even the Romans, who were the conquerors of Israel, were proud of the Jewish temple. And as the crowd now comes to the crest and Jesus stops the donkey, they cease their hosannas and their sons of David. And there is a silence that moves over the crowd. They are moved with a sense of awe as to the power and the history of all that Israel was and that Israel was to be according to prophecy. And now the moment of its fulfillment seems at hand, for Jesus is with them as King. And as he is, they look to him. And they expect to see him smiling. They expect to see a look of pride. And it is not there. For they cannot believe what they are suddenly seeing. For Jesus' bottom lip actually begins to tremble. And they look and they see that his eyes are beginning to well up red. And now tears are beginning to run down his cheeks. At first, one might be tempted to believe that he was weeping for joy, overcome with the emotion of the joy of the hour. But it became evident from the wail that now escapes from his lips that this is not so. For a great feeling of sadness and sorrow and remorse has now come over the crowd. The people take their palm branches that they have been waving and they lay them aside. They cannot believe what they are seeing. The one whom they have just now hailed as the Son of David, he is actually crying and weeping to the extent that he is actually swaying back and forth on the donkey. And the great triumphal entry comes to an end before he ever entered. Jesus never entered the city of Jerusalem triumphantly, for it all came to an end at the top of the Mount of Olives. Jesus cries out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." For in Jesus' mind, he did not see just the beautiful city that everyone else saw. But he saw how God had worked with those people through the years. Century after century, they had been his people, and he had given them prophets. And the Old Testament faithfully records the history of what happened to the prophets. They were stoned. They were cut in half. One of the prophets of God actually was murdered standing by the brazen altar. And we're told by historians that as the blood of that prophet seeped out onto the stone pavement around the altar, and they quickly drug his body away, some of the priests came in quickly to try and scrub up the blood. They were specialists in scrubbing up blood because often blood was spilled there from the lamb. The historians tell us that the blood of that prophet made an indelible permanent stain on the stones by the altar. It could not be removed. A permanent testimony to what Israel did to their prophets. And Jesus well knows that these voices that are now this day singing Hosanna to him, 5 days later, are going to be standing in the courtyard of, and they're going to cry out, "Crucify him." Those very same people that now are waving the palm branches are going to be shaking their fists and curses at him. Oh, Jesus well knew the fickleness of the people. And his heart cries out. He knew what Jerusalem could have been. Oh, he says, if you had only accepted. Jesus saw a Jerusalem without Roman soldiers. Jesus saw a Jerusalem that never would have had a Roman insignia or emblem anywhere in the city. Oh, he says, if you would only have known what could have come in your peace. But they would not have him. These very ones who seem to be accepting him now will turn on him in just a few days. So it is that Jesus also sees and envisions
that 30 years later, on the top of the Mount of Olives, the Roman forces will stand. Jesus now sees, instead of the tents of the pilgrims that have come for Passover on the surrounding hillside, he sees crosses. He sees so many crosses and so many people crucified that we're told there was not room to walk between the crosses. Every piece of wood and tree that was for miles close to Jerusalem would be cut down and hauled in to make crosses for people to be crucified upon. Jesus saw his people inside that city starving to death because of the siege of the Romans. He saw faithful Pharisees who would never think of touching a pig eating rats to survive. He beheld Jewish mothers holding their starved to death babies in their arms, and to try and save the rest of the children in the family, he sees that mother take that baby and cut it up and feed it to the others. Jesus saw starving husbands tear the last morsel of food away from their starving wife that they might have it. It is no wonder that he cries. It is no wonder that he weeps for his people. Oh, how God had given them his presence. They were the one people in all of history that had had the ark. They had had the Shekinah. The Red Sea had opened up for them. For 40 years they had been fed with angels' food, morning after morning. God had given them the mighty Elijah. He had given them Elisha, the miracle worker. He had given them Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel. And one by one they killed the prophets and returned to their own wicked ways. We're told that the crowd dispersed at this point. Jesus got off the animal. He never even rode it on down into the city. And he walked into the temple that night, just for a short time. And we're told he slipped away, and that night he did find a quiet, solitary place. And inspiration tells us that Jesus prayed all that night. It has not been recorded for us what he prayed for, but I think I know. I think, number one, he prayed for his people, because we are told by inspiration that even yet the door of probation had not yet closed. Even yet there was hope for them. I'm sure that he prayed for those people who had sung hosannas to him that in a few days would cry out, "Crucify him." I'm sure that night he prayed for his disciples, that they might have strength to endure what he knew was coming. I'm sure that that night he prayed for himself, that he would have the strength to endure what was coming, that he would have the wisdom to be able to command the activities of that week, that all attention would be drawn to the cross. I'm sure that that night Jesus prayed for us here this morning. And when the dawn came, it found him with his Father. His disciples came to him that morning, and they started back to Jerusalem. It will be an exciting day. It is Monday, and Jesus now will cleanse the temple for the second time in his ministry. But before they get to Jerusalem, they are coming across a fig tree that is overladen with rich green leaves. Jesus has not had breakfast yet, and he is hungry. And when the fig trees in that area bore their leaves, it meant that they also had fruit, for the fruit came first, and then the leaves came.
And as Jesus sees this tree in full leafage, he comes to it in anticipation of fruit. But as he gets there, he discovers that there is nothing there in that tree except leaves. There is no fruit at all. And Jesus does something strange, something that he has never done before in his entire life. And his disciples stand back in utter amazement. Jesus pronounced a curse upon that tree. Jesus had never cursed anything. He had always just blessed it. But he cursed that tree because it didn't have fruit. According to Mark, the tree immediately withered up and shrank into a little twig on the ground. Mark is that way. He does things always immediately. But according to Matthew and the other disciples who were present, it took 24 hours for the tree to die. Because it was on Tuesday morning when they came by that they found that it had withered and all the leaves had fallen off by Tuesday morning. Jesus then turned to his disciples, seeing their bewilderment at his cursing this tree, and he explained to them what it meant. That tree was a symbol of Israel. That tree had all of the leaves, all of the foliage, all of the pretentiousness of bearing fruit. But when he got there, there was no fruit at all. It just leaves. And therefore, because it bore no fruit, it was to be destroyed. And so it was that Israel pretended to be God's people. So it was that they carried their scrolls and their scriptures around with them. So it is that they kept their Sabbaths and they gave their offerings and their tithes of mint, etc. So it is that they kept their Sabbath day journeys very carefully limited to what was prescribed. But the real fruit, the real basic fruit of a Christian experience, an experience in God, the fruit of love and care and concern for other people, the fruit of kindness, the fruit of being willing to sacrifice yourself for someone else was not there. They all had been selfishly grabbing everything that they could grab for themselves, piling it up, making their bank accounts bigger and bigger, their homes beautifuler and beautiful, and their chariots finer and finer. Does it sound like a people that you know? Does it sound like another people that had been called out to be God's people? A people that should show kindness to each other. A people that should love each other. A people that would be willing to sacrifice for each other. A people so filled with the Holy Spirit that it could witness through them. I know a church that has all the leaves. And I thank God that among the leaves, there are some fruit. But Jesus said in John 15, if ye be connected to me, you will bear much fruit. And I am literally hungry this morning for a congregation, for a people that will allow the Holy Spirit to so flow through them as we sung in our hymn this morning, that they will bear not just a grape here or there, but clusters, much, much fruit. There are people in our congregation who bear heavy burdens. There are people in our congregation who are not well, physically and spiritually. There are hundreds of people that belong to this church who just don't come. Do we really care about them? Are we really concerned that there are empty pews here this morning? Are we really going to have time this afternoon or tomorrow or this week to give them a call and say, hey, I missed you very much? Or are we going to be busy filling our stomachs and taking our Sabbath afternoon naps.
Are we really, really concerned about our next door neighbor and who he is and his problems? Or do you even know your next door neighbor's name? I wonder if we drew a circle of the houses that are around our house. I wonder if you know the names of those people. Do they know your name? Do they know you're a Christian? Do they know that you love Jesus? Or do we just put on our leaves on Sabbath morning when we get up and we wear our leaves here to church and go home quickly and shed them? God longs for a people that will really be his people. For 2,000 years, God had poured out upon the children of Israel all his blessings. And when Jesus came, they would receive him not. This is why he wept. This is what he prayed about the night after the triumphal entry. We should perhaps call it the triumphal non-entry. We are spiritual Israel with all of the promises just as surely as the seed of Abraham was. If ye be of Christ, ye be of Abraham's seed. God looks at this church this morning and he longs for us. He longs to be able to do all of the things with us that he could do with Israel, but they would not let him. If we had an earthquake in the city of Des Moines tonight, and the earth opened up on this spot, and this whole fantastic complex was dropped in and swallowed and the earth closed back up, would it really make a difference in the city of Des Moines? Would this city be any different if we weren't here? Are we really making any impact on it? Or could Des Moines go on just fine status quo without us? I'm afraid that the back page of the Des Moines newspaper might record in a little column down at the bottom, might say, earthquake in Des Moines last night, Seventh-day Adventist Church swallowed up. Period. What are we doing here? Paying off the mortgages on our houses? What are we doing here? Trying to figure out how to get a new car? What are we doing here? Our Sabbath school lesson this morning was a significant lesson. It was a lesson about God's people, and that's what we are. Therefore, I pray this morning that we will not be a repeat of Israel. That we will completely surrender ourselves so that his Spirit might do something within us. That we would allow his Spirit to generate real love in our hearts for our neighbors and our friends. Oh, I pray so this morning for us. We need that. We need that so badly. Oh, that Jesus should ride to this church and look down over us. And instead of weeping, that he might smile at us. Because we are really his, bearing fruit through that Spirit.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.